We're going to enjoy a pilot special tonight while you find Acts chapter 5. Bailey and Cherith are going to come sing for us, so they'll do this tonight. They're doing this with much reluctance and scared to death, but they were about the fifth choice on the list. And everybody else, is that right, Brother Hall? Oh, no, now don't lie. We're talking about Ananias and Sapphira tonight. So, Leah, don't join in with this, okay? But anyway, these ladies will sing, and then we'll have a lesson. All right, God bless you, ladies. The sound man sleep at the beginning of the song. That sure helps them, amen. I mean, they're already nervous, and then the sound man has come to the sound man, amen. But he got it quick, amen. See, that's what I said, 2 weeks ago. If you guys don't make any mistakes, you never notice, you know. But anyway, thank you, Brother Tom. All right, let's pray. You're in Acts 5. All right, let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we're glad for your word. Would you please help us now to receive it and to understand it, to learn, and to be blessed and helped by it. And you put this story in this book for a reason and a purpose. May we glean something tonight from it that will help us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, it doesn't do us bad at all to spend a little time. I wrote about it in the bulletin this past Sunday in that little paragraph. This is the week that the world is celebrating as, of course, Easter Sunday coming up. And we don't believe that Jesus was crucified on Friday and raised from the dead on Sunday. They wouldn't be in the ground 3 days and three nights if that happened. And Easter fluctuates every year because of the calendar and so forth. But it doesn't hurt to spend a little time thinking about what our Lord went through 2,000 years ago during this week. And an incredible week in the life of Jesus Christ, from his triumphal entry into his crucifixion. And, of course, the desertion of the disciples. And all that he went through physically, and of course all that he went through to become the sacrifice for our sin, the Lamb of God. Amen. So helps us to think about that. We're in Acts chapter 5. Chapter 4 ends with a great display of charity and unselfishness and benevolence. We were there two or three Wednesdays ago among the followers of Christ. Remember, we've talked in the past about how that Paul, when he started those Gentile churches, he always encouraged them to be generous to the Jewish saints back in the city of Jerusalem who were under persecution. Remember, Paul felt that it was the Gentiles' obligation to help them. Well, the persecution was already, it got much worse later on in the book. We'll look at that. But the persecution of the saints, they were already under some measure of that persecution and duress because of their faith in Jesus. And they didn't have some of the plain necessities. And a lot of them were very poor. So you remember what happened. Some of these disciples had sold land and houses, and they had brought the money in to be distributed by the apostles to those who were in need. And this was a very unique event. And I don't think that a church or a group of people needs to feel badly today, because that type of thing is not happening in today's Christianity. It was a very unique and specific thing that God put on the hearts of those disciples at that time. And they responded. And it was what needed to happen. So that was going on at the end of chapter 4. Now, the previous chapter also tells us that great power and great grace were on this church. Now, I think that's found in verse number 33 of chapter 4. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So this was a great power and great grace church. It was a pure church. It was a holy church. And as such, it was a target for the attack of Satan. Now, in a message that I preached here not long ago on the subject of our need of Christian self-defense, I made the point throughout that message that all of Romans chapter 7, when Paul was talking about the difficulty he had in doing right, the devil and the world were never mentioned. Paul was talking about his old natural carnal self. That was his biggest enemy. And a lot of times, Christians blame things on Satan, when really Satan had nothing to do with it. It's our old filthy sin nature. But I will say this, Satan does attack, and Satan comes against God's people, and Satan does come against God's church, and especially a church like this one, with great power and great grace and great witness and multitudes being saved. Satan is not going to stand idly by and just watch this happen without trying to cause some kind of chaos. I still think he does that today. I know he does. I don't say much about it from the pulpit, but every now and again, I believe we have situations that are nothing more than just satanic attack. All right? And so these folks were attacked for Satan. What better place for Satan to attack than from the inside? The inside. You know, there are attacks that can come from the outside, and those attacks are not pleasant, and they can cause some damage. And these people had been through such attacks. They'd already been brought before the council, arrested, spent a night in jail for witnessing. And so this is already going on. But friend, the most dangerous attacks come from the inside, and ultimately they do far more damage. And that's exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 5. Now look with me at the beginning of the chapter in verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So that's the story. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. They got caught up in the benevolence, the spirit of charity, and the spirit of benevolence that was prevailing in this church. And the Bible says they sold a certain possession. Doesn't say if it was land or houses or what, but they sold a certain possession. Evidently, prior to the selling of the possession, they had already talked and decided amongst themselves, between each other, that once the sale was done, they would take a part of the money and bring it and give it to the apostles. They also decided that either by word or by action, they would lead people to believe differently. They would lead the apostles and the people of the church to believe that they had given all the proceeds, all the money from the sale. Now, folks, listen very carefully. There was nothing wrong with this couple selling the property and keeping a portion of the sale for themselves. Nothing wrong with that. This type of giving was completely voluntary between them and God. They didn't have to give it all. They could have kept back a part of it. It was generous to sell it and give even a portion of it. It was generous. But friend, to insinuate and to be deceitful that they had given all the proceeds when they had not was very wrong. Extremely wrong. And my question is this. Why? Why do you do that? Why would you do that? Why was that necessary, Ananias? Why was that necessary, Sapphira? Now, we're not told explicitly in the text, but we can read the text and learn a little bit about what is going on here. It is interesting that the first word of the chapter is but. The last two verses of chapter 4 tell us about a man named Barnabas, okay, who had the house and he sold it. And then he brought the money and he laid it at the apostle, or it was land, it wasn't a house, he had land, and he sold it and he brought the money and laid it at the apostle's feet. But that word tells us that what we're going to read here was in contrast to what had just happened. The last two verses of chapter 4 give the account of Barnabas, who sold the land and brought the money and gave it to the apostles. Now let me say this. Barnabas was held in high esteem by the apostles. They had given him the name Barnabas. They had named him that. Look at that. At verse number 36 at the end of chapter 4. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. So the apostles had given him the name Barnabas, which means son of consolation. Here was a man held in high esteem. Now watch it. This man was not held in high esteem because of his donation. He was held in high esteem because of his character. They named him before he sold the land. They named him before he brought the money in. He was a man of reputation. He was a man of influence. Not because he was a man of donation and charitable giving, which he did do that, but he was a man of character. And because he was a man of character, Barnabas was a man who was held in esteem. He was held in reputation. He evidently had some influence among that group. And could it be, friend, that Ananias looked upon Barnabas' esteem and looked upon the reputation that Barnabas had and looked at the influence that Barnabas had and wanted some of that for himself? And thought the best way to get it was to do what Barnabas had done, sell something, and then bring the money in and give it to the apostles. And instead of doing that, of course, though, they kept part of it back and insinuated that they had given it all. Friend, let me tell you, oftentimes, people make the mistake of thinking that a certain person is held in reputation or has influence or has a little bit of esteem because of what they do. The truth is, being held in reputation and having influence is more the result of what a person is rather than what he or she does. You see, it's God that does the magnifying. You remember the story back there? Let me read it to you. And Joshua, don't turn to it. But Moses had gone on Moses died and God had buried Moses. And the children of Israel were getting ready to cross over to the promised land. You remember that? Now, you know what? Moses would be a tough act to follow. He's a tough act to follow. In fact, the Lord had made it clear that there never would be a prophet in the house of Israel like the man Moses. So he's a tough act to follow. How would you like to be Joshua and step into Moses' shoes? This is what happened as they got ready to cross the Jordan River. On that day, the day that they crossed over the Jordan River, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Let me ask you a question. Was Moses a man held in high esteem? Sure he was. Was Moses a man of reputation amongst the Israelites? Obviously. Was Moses a man of influence? Obviously. You know what the best thing that Joshua did? He didn't seek it. He didn't try to get that for himself. He didn't long for the esteem and the influence and the reputation of Moses, Joshua just went about being the obedient servant that God wanted him to be. He was not caught up in comparisons and trying to be like somebody else and do what Moses. What if Joshua had tried to do what Moses did to get the same reputation and the same influence? He didn't worry about that, friend. He just kept busy being the servant God wanted him to be. And you know what God did? God magnified Joshua in the sight of all the children of Israel. Now, folks, you know what a magnifying glass does. I should have brought mine in tonight. I got one at the house from my grandmother, and believe it or not, I find it comes in handy these days, it seems. But if I'd have brought the magnifying glass in, when I take the magnifying glass and I put it on this knife right here, does the size of that knife change? No. It stays the same. But my perception of that knife in my sight is enlarged because it's magnified. And I'm going to tell you something. Joshua was the same old boy he'd always been, faithfully, obediently serving God. And it was God who put the magnifying glass between the people of Israel and Joshua. It was God who made that man bigger in their eyes. He didn't do that. God did that. You see the difference? It's a big difference, isn't it? And I'm on the border of speculation tonight. I don't have a passage of Scripture that says that Ananias compared himself to Barnabas and looked for that esteem and that reputation and wanted that for himself. And that's why he did what he did. But I do think it's interesting that chapter 4 ends with those two verses. And the first word of chapter 5 is but. So what Ananias did was in contrast to what Barnabas did. He saw the esteem. Now look, I said years ago, I think I told you this before, when Brother Brown, Brother Mick mentioned the live animal Christmas play, and that 2,800 is the sum total of how many people came to that building. Can't see 2,800. It can seat about 800-900, maybe 1,000 packed in with some kids. But that's the sum total of the people that came to view the pro. I think they show it four times. And so the 2,800, but still, that's magnificent in a town of 6,500 people. It's unbelievable. They come from everywhere, and we were there for 10 years during that. When that church started out there back in 1973, there was a handful of men, five men, who were with Brother Brown, who called Ms. Brown to be the pastor. Didn't call Mrs. Brown, but called Brother Brown to be the pastor of the church. Five men. Her dad was one of them. There were four of the men besides her dad. One of those other four men just had it that he wanted to be the man of reputation. He wanted to be the man of honor. I could go in tonight how I know that. And Brian Maxwell can corroborate. He can agree with me on this, okay? That's a better word. You get too fancy. He can corroborate my story, okay? This one of the other four men, he wanted the preeminence. He wanted the reputation. He wanted the esteem. But the truth of the matter is, John got it. And you can ask anybody that goes to that church out there who was a man that was held in high esteem and reputation and influence among the people of Marion Avenue Baptist Church, and without hesitation, they would say to you, it was John Christner. But he never wanted it. He didn't seek it. You with me tonight? It wasn't what he was after. He just wanted to serve. He just wanted to be obedient. He wanted to see God do something. He wanted a place for his wife and his children, himself, to be able to go to church. He was excited about Brother Brown coming and the type of preaching and fundamentalism that Brother Brown believed in and practiced. And that's all he ever cared about was just that God was honored and the church was helped and blessed. And that's all John wanted. Now, you got a man there who was magnified by God. Men who seek magnification don't get it. Case in point, Haman. And you know who didn't? You know who you wanted? You know we want to know who wanted no part of magnification? Mordecai. All Mordecai wanted to do was do what he was supposed to do. And he wanted to alert the king that he overheard a conversation of two men that were going to kill him. And he said, this is my duty and responsibility. And he did what he was supposed to do. And he didn't want any part of reputation or esteem or honor in the kingdom. I won't have time tonight to go into all that happened. You remember what happened when King Ahasuerus said to Haman, what do you think ought to be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And Haman thought he was talking about him. Does that border on presumption? Border on it, he dived into it. And so he said, well, give him the king's clothes and put him on the king's horse and have him taken through the city and encourage everybody to bow down to him and pay him homage. Oh, he could see it happening. Ha! For people who think the Bible's a boring book, just read that. And Ahasuerus says, that's a great idea. Put Mordecai in my clothes and put him on that horse and you take him around. Oh, man. Oh, that's great, isn't it? Huh? And this is what I'm talking about, friend. What a shame. Now, I may be bordering a little bit on speculation here. Again, I don't have a scripture verse that says Ananias got jealous and wanted this. But look, something happened to Ananias in this thing. There was no reason for this. Unless he saw a man with esteem and a man of reputation and a man of influence, and that's what he wanted. The antidote for that kind of thing, friend, is to quit the comparisons and be what God wants us to be. Quit worrying about the esteem. Quit worrying about who has reputation and who doesn't. Be the man, be the woman God wants us to be. Let's do it because we love Him and because we want to please Him. And if God chooses to magnify one brother or one sister or give one brother or one sister a little measure of reputation or esteem, that's God's business. Be happy with what God does for you. Amen? And it takes care of all that. And so this is going on here in this chapter. Now, there was a sin here, though, a couple of them, that we find. Now, the sin, as I mentioned earlier, the sin was not in keeping part of the money. There's no sin in that. He did not sin in that. The sin was pretension. Pretension is somewhat like pretending. An act of pretense is like a game of charades. It's make-believe. It's like a facade. You ever been to one of those old, you go to some family place where they have an old Western town? It's all just a facade. It's all the front. It's all make-believe. And that's what pretense is. It's different than what it really is. And Ananias pretended in action that he gave all the proceeds from the sale to the apostles. Sapphira went a step further. Ananias never says a word here. That's recorded in the Bible. So it was actions of pretense, as far as we know, in Ananias' part. Sapphira just flat out lied with her words. She said, yes, we gave the money from the sale. Now, it's interesting. Ananias never said a word about the money. It was in his actions, his demeanor. Now, Peter called this pretension lying. Look down at verse number, and I should have marked that and I forgot to. Look down at verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So Peter called this pretension lying, this charades. He called it lying. And friend, that's exactly what it is in its root. It's acting as if something was true when it was not. Now, we'll say tonight, we all need to be careful of the sin of pretension. Friend, just be you and I. Let's just be who we are. Okay? Get away from that. Here's an illustration. Somebody's going through a difficult time. So somebody says, how's it going? And, we respond with the cliched answer, oh, God's grace is sufficient. And it is. And we're insinuating that I'm at peace and I'm okay and everything's fine. However, deep inside, we are angry and maybe we're having a hard time accepting the trial. Instead of just being honest about it, saying I'm struggling and having a hard time understanding all this. You say, well, man, shouldn't you just put on a happy face and say what you're supposed to say? Well, let me throw a little Bible story at you. Do you remember when Lazarus died? Remember when Jesus came into town? Remember when Martha came to see him? How you doing, Martha? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Whoa. And when they went and said, Mary, the master comes and calls for you. And she came out, she said the same thing. You kind of get the idea that Mary and Martha had maybe talked amongst each other? You know, if Jesus had been here, our brother had not died. If Jesus had been here, our brother would still be alive today. I don't know where he was. We sent for him, told him he was sick, didn't come. Let me ask you a question. How did Jesus respond to that? Why, you sorry and great. What's the matter with you? Don't you know my grace is sufficient? Is that what Jesus did? No. Jesus had patience with Martha. I'm the resurrection and the life. Mary, let's go down here to the tomb. You see, friend, Jesus has patience with honesty. But he has no patience with lying. He has no patience with lying. None. You know, would have been far better for Ananias to have said, man, you know, originally we wanted to sell this land, this house, whatever, and give all the money, but the truth of the matter is we're really struggling right now. We need to take care of a couple of debts at the house, and so we weren't able to give it all. We were able to give this much. You think that'd have been docked? Well, loss of reward. Come on. Jesus has a lot of patience with honesty. He has no patience with lying. Be honest. Be forthright. Be open. Avoid pretense. Avoid charades. God will be patient with honesty, but he has no time for dishonesty. Now, wait a minute. This doesn't mean that every time somebody asks you how's it going, you got to just pop the cork and go off for 15 minutes and make them think, well, I wish I'd never asked that person how it's going again. I'm just going to pass by and say, glad it's going good. There's a time for that. There's a time for you to be honest, for me to be honest, and specifically in trying to act like we're something that we're not. Just be real. Okay? We're people of flesh. We're people of weakness. We're people of sin. I remind you, Paul said, I am carnal. Let's be real. We all struggle. We all take three steps forward and two steps back. One step forward and two steps back. Let's thank God that we're saved. Let's try to please Him. Let's try to live honest, be right, do good, serve Him. Let's just be real. Amen? Be real. Avoid the pretension. And by the way, so I want to, a couple of things I want to point out to you here. Look down. Let's go to this one first. Look at verse 3. This is interesting to me. Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now look at verse 4. Ananias, hearing these verse 4. There it is in the middle of the verse. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Well, wait a minute. In verse 3, Peter says, Satan filled your heart to lie. And in verse 4, he said, Peter, you conceived this thing in thine heart. So which was it? Was it Satan or was it Ananias? And I submit to you, it's both. And here's why I say this. In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said this, for from within, out of the what? Heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Watch it. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So was Peter right in verse number 4 when he said, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Sure he was. That's where it came from. But remember, friend, that Ananias and Sapphira had talked about this. Right? His wife also being what? Privy to it. Now, honey, we got to get our story straight. We got to cover our tracks here. Those words went out over the air. And who is it that is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. I've said before in this pulpit several times, only God is omniscient. Only God knows everything, including our thoughts. And we see that over and over again in the Gospels when the Bible says that Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. It's a scary truth. But Satan is he's not omniscient. He's powerful, but he's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing until you and I start blabbing. And then, he's no dummy. Aha. So this thing is conceived in Ananias' own heart because his heart is like my heart and your heart. It's wicked. And he starts speaking it with his wife, and Satan picks up on it, and Satan fills his heart to go through with this thing and actually sell the possession and bring the money in and act and pretend under pretense that he was giving it all like Barnabas had done, because, you know, Barnabas is quite a man. I am too. And Sapphira, sure, that's right. That's what we did. And Satan caught that and filled their heart to lie. You know, I've heard it said that hating somebody in your heart, you might as well just take a gun and shoot them. Really? Now, hating somebody in your heart's not right, and the Lord said you'd be guilty of murder, but let me ask you a question. Is hating them in your heart and taking the gun and shooting them the same consequences? That's quite a different consequence, isn't it? You know what, folks? The truth of the matter is, we don't have to say everything that's in our heart. And it's pretty smart not to. Kiddos, you might have a hard time with dad and mom, but I wouldn't get with my brother and sister. I wouldn't even get by myself in a room and say, I hate. I would watch that. Because Satan can't figure out what's going on in your heart, but when you blab it out into the air, that's like handing him ammunition. Now, I'm not encouraging you to be a hypocrite. It's not right to hate your mom and dad and be ugly to your mom and dad if you never say a word. But my thought is this: you might have a lot easier time getting over it if you start blabbing it in the air and giving Satan a foothold. Is it Ephesians chapter 4 that talks about let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth? Isn't that the same passage that also says neither give place to the devil? Is that interesting? That's corrupt communication. I hate my dad. I hate him. Just say it out into the air. I hate her. That's corrupt communication. And the prince of the power of the air picks up on that. Before you know it, you've opened the door. Now he's got a foothold. Amen. I don't think the Bible's contradicting itself here. I think the two worked in tandem. I think Ananias' wicked heart conceived it. And when he and Sapphira talked about it, Satan got a hold of it, and he said, let's make this thing happen. And he's got the power to do that. Amen. Okay. Same thing could go for a wife. Same thing could go for a man. Same thing, not just kids. Wives, you better be careful what you speak into the air about your husband. That's why I wouldn't get back there in the nursery and talk and down talk my husband. I'd be careful about that. Okay? Now, to me, let me ask you, before I'm done with that point. Did you ever ask your kids a leading question because you knew something was wrong, but you couldn't put your finger on it? I forget who it was, one of our kids. But you remember I sat down with them and I said, look, I know all about it. It's going to be much easier on you if you just fess up. And I didn't know anything. You're just going to fess up. If you hide this, it's going to be worse. Probably Ben, if I had to guess. Second would be Abby. You say that's a horrible thing. Look at verse number 8. Verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Hey, Ananias, hey, Sapphira, you sell that. I heard you got $15,000 for that. Yes, sir, we sure did. I'd be careful about being too quick to. By the way, who was it that revealed to Peter in the first place the whole thing? Holy Spirit did. Holy Spirit did. I mean, Ananias walks in, drops that money down, and Peter said, Ananias, why have you lied about this? Whoa. Don Oswald, he sent me a email, and he said one of the greatest April Fool's jokes he read about the other day. Did I tell you all that? There was like 9 city councilmen in this city, and somebody in the town sent them a telegram and made it look official and said, word is out, no more secrets, everybody knows, leave town. And 4 of them left. 4 of them. Now, I want to be careful here because but look, here you got a man, Peter, who's one of the authorities in this new church, this young church, and God says to him, something's not right. The Holy Spirit says to him, that guy's got something, that's a lie. So he nails Ananias. Ananias dies. And then Sapphira, he asks her a leading question. I'm just going to say this, parents. God puts you in a position of leadership and authority in that home. He expects you to use it. He expects us to use it. He puts something on your heart that something's not right. Something's just wrong here. Go after it. This is exactly what Peter did. So he asked this question. And Ananias, Sapphira said, yes, that's what we sold it for. And she died. 2 people died. The sin was identified as lying, but it was not just lying to Peter. It was lying to the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a testimony of how this church was functioning. These folks were so filled with the Spirit, so right with God. It was like the Holy Spirit was leading this church, not Peter, James, and John, but the Holy Spirit.
great grace and great power were on this church. They were in tune with, so in tune with, and filled with the Holy Spirit, that lying to the church was the same as lying to the Holy Spirit. And severe action was taken. Look at verse number 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. You know what I say, friend? That's a good kind of fear. That's a healthy kind of fear. I want you to drop down. I'm going to quit. Drop down to verse 12. And by the way, look at verse number 11. Now Sapphira's died, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So this went out beyond the church. The community heard about it. And by the hands of the apostles, there were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. All right, wrap it up. Here's this young church, so in tune with the Holy Spirit, so filled with God's power, just so right with God, so pure, so holy, that when Ananias and Sapphira entered into this contract to lie, not just to Peter, but to lie to the Holy Ghost, and they were both killed. And great fear came upon that church, and great fear in the community. And around the community, they said, man, I don't want to go to that place. No man durst add to him. No man, what does it say? Verse number, I get the wording right there in verse number 12, verse 13. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. I want to tell you something, friend. We're missing something today. When people think about going to church, they ought to think about it as a holy place. And it wouldn't hurt a church to have such a reputation for purity and holiness that people think twice about, man, I don't know if my life is such a mess. I'm not sure I should go there. Now, there's a balance. I understand it. Because where else are they going to go to get help? But I'm going to tell you something. When adulterers and crack cocaine users and dopers can come into a church and feel right at home, something's not right. They can come, but they ought to feel uneasy. Okay, now watch this. So the church in Jerusalem has a problem. Because we have such a reputation for being holy and pure and clean that you can't even lie here without getting killed. So how are we going to reach the community? We better ease up a little bit. We better relax this thing just a little bit so we can reach people. Is that what they did? No. They didn't relax anything. But the purity of that church dictated its power. And even with a church held in that kind of reputation as being such a holy place, you can't even tell a lie there. Even with that, the Bible says that believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. A church doesn't reach its community by relaxing the standards and lowering the practice of holiness. A church impacts its community by being holy and having the power of God on it. It's the power of God that reaches people. Not today. Let's lower the music, let's lower the dress, let's lower everything, because we've got to reach these people. And if we have such a practice and a high standard of holiness, we can't reach them. Well, I'll tell you, that's part of our problem. We're reaching them, the power of God is not. And when the power of God reaches them, friend, they're different. It didn't stop this church from growing. Isn't that funny? I think Bill Hybels ought to read this passage. You know, go out and find out what the community wants in the church. Well, I want a place that's, man, I feel bad going there. They're just too strict. Oh, okay, well, we'll change that so we can reach you. And we've lost the power. Now, you know there's a balance. I'm not talking about a snooty nose up in the air, better than you, flippant attitude like, who are you? We are the church. I'm not talking about that at all. But I am saying, friend, that there is no substitute for holiness and purity. And a church ought to have a little bit of a reputation. Really should. Well, you can't live like that if you're going to go to that church. And you're not going to feel good about that over there. That doesn't hurt. As long as it's not based in pride, as long as it's birthed and based in a love for Jesus Christ and a dedication to the Scriptures to please God, and we live a holy life and the power of God, people will get saved and people will come because it's the power of God that reaches people. Amen? This is quite a story, isn't it? Quite a story. And so that's it for tonight. Maybe something was said that would be a blessing and a help, and just a reminder to us, let's all just do good, be right. Quit worrying about esteem and reputation. Quit worrying about that. Just serve God. Let God do all the esteeming. Amen? And let's live right and clean, have the power of God. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Be with us as a church, as a people, individuals, families. Help us to honor you, love you, serve you. May it be done from a heart of love for the Lord Jesus, based on all that he's done for us. Lord Jesus, tonight we even think about this week that you spent a little over 2,000 years ago and exactly what you were doing even at this time as you were preparing to go to that cross and be crucified for us. Oh God, thank you for the love of Christ. Help us to live for you, Jesus, with great love, and help us not to be pretentious. Help us to be open and real and honest and live clean and pure. And God, bless the church. May the power of God rest on it, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, please, just a brief reminder.